The gospel for this, the sixth Sunday of the Easter season, is found in the gospel according to John, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be with you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. I like the children's sermon, "Big God, Little Baby Jesus." Yeah, the God who's present everywhere in the universe, kind of hard to conceive. Jesus, our friend. We can be friends to one another like God has become our friend in Jesus. And the image in this gospel reading of John chapter 15, last Sunday and today, is Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches, and we want to yield good fruit. Now, my wife Karen in the front row has Swedish genes. She's very proud of them. And that gives me the excuse to tell Norwegian bachelor farmer jokes. So the Norwegian bachelor farmer in his bib overhauls goes to the hardware store. He says, "I am so tired of cutting trees with my handsaw, and I wonder if you have a power saw." "Oh, yes." So the hardware store clerk brings out a big box with a chainsaw, and he says, "Here, take this home. You'll be able to cut trees in no time." "Thank you." 2 days later, the Norwegian bachelor farmer is back, and he lays the chainsaw down on the desk, and he says, "I've been using this, and I can't cut trees any faster with this than I used to with my handsaw. It doesn't work." So the clerk says, "Well, let me test it." So he pulls the old ripcord, and the engine roars, and the Norwegian bachelor farmer says, "What made that noise?" He hadn't turned on the power. And Jesus is telling us in John chapter 15 that the power is in the vine. That's the life-giving power. And you and I are the branches, and we can enjoy that power too if we'll just allow the love of God to flow through us and yield great fruit. There's another way to look at this. Jesus is the vine and you and I are the branches. Let's look at it historically. Let's go way back. In the very earliest Christian church, the vine branched off into three. And the first one, centered in Damascus, we call the Syriac Christians. And they were the zealous missionaries that raced eastward. I once visited a church in Chennai, India. Cornerstone, 54 AD. There were Christians worshiping in India before the New Testament was even written. By the time of Constantine, 40% of Iran was Christian. We had Christians with schools and universities in China by the 7th century. That's the Syriac branch off Jesus' vine. Then the second one, centered in Constantinople, today we call it Istanbul, is the Byzantine or Greek church. And then the third one was centered in Rome. That's called the Latin church. And that vine grew through history until about 500 years ago. A little twig came off that branch, and that's known as the Lutherans. So there we are. About 500 years ago, the Lutheran twig came off the branch. At the same time, something else did. The birth of modern science. If you want to say, well, the Copernican Revolution started with this guy named Copernicus, who told us that the sun is in the center of the universe instead of the earth, it was the Lutherans who published that work. And if you were in a coffee shop in London about the year 1600, you'd say, well, what do you think? What's in the center, the earth or the sun? Someone would say, oh, those dumb Lutherans in Germany, they're the ones that think the sun is in the center. Lutherans in general and Christians in general like science. It's not a foreign enemy or competitor. We grew up with science. There's good reasons why we as Christians should have sort of a special love and care for science. And the main reason is that what scientists do, pure scientists, is they just study the natural world and they figure out how it works. And just that knowledge all by itself is worth a whole lot. And then if you think that what we learn about the natural world through scientific microscopes and telescopes tells us about God the Creator, then it gets even more exciting. So if we ask Copernicus, 1543, followed by Kepler, the German Lutheran, Galileo in Italy, and finally Isaac Newton in England, who finally made it clear that Copernicus was right. What all of these scientists believed is that God thinks in mathematics. That's a problem for me. I got to seventh grade algebra, and that was about all I could handle. But many scientists go on and they learn the complexities of mathematics. And Copernicus and Kepler, Galileo and Newton say, you're thinking the very thoughts of God when you realize how the natural world works. Stephen Hawking, the physicist, just died a couple weeks ago. He's an atheist. And he said, when I study the physics of the early universe, he says, I'm learning the mind of God. Go figure. What we learn about this natural world indirectly tells us about the magnificence of God the Creator. And then there's science that has practical advantages, right? It leads to technology, especially medical technology, that makes human life healthier and better. There are lots of reasons to like what goes on in the world of science. Well, there are two wars going on, two wars being fought. One is a fake war and the other is a real war. Here's the fake one. religion and science are at war. That's an idea that was invented about 150 years ago in the wake of Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. Oh, yes, there are religious groups that do not like the theory of evolution, conservative Christians and conservative Muslims. They don't like the theory of evolution. But it doesn't follow that these anti-evolutionists oppose every science. They just don't like Darwinism. They don't give up on mathematics. They don't give up on physics. They like chemistry. They like biology. They like geology. They like them all. So even those anti-evolutionists, as stubborn as though they may seem, they're not anti-science. They're just anti-Darwin. Now, if you are a rich Muslim Arab, as you might be, say, in Turkey or some of those countries, you don't like evolution. But you sure like chemistry because it turns petroleum into profit, right? So there isn't anybody, even the most conservative, who doesn't like science, even if they're kind of stubborn about Darwin and evolution. So that's the so-called war between science and religion. There's another war. And don't get them confused. It's sometimes called the war on science or the war against science. Now, if you have scientific friends, or there are certain reasons why our scientists these days are kind of angry. They're kind of disturbed. Why? They don't like the culture of fake news, alternative facts. They don't like the observation that our society is willing to make important public policy decisions without relying on sound evidence or evidence-based reason. I mean, there was a day in which you would ask the scientists, well, give us the evidence, give us the reasoning, and that will inform the decisions we make. This is disregarded. And so if you're a natural scientist and you want to contribute to the welfare of society and people don't distinguish what you have to say from fake news or alternative facts or what's going on, the latest talk show on TV, or even Washington will make decisions not based on the best reasoning, based upon the best evidence. I mean, it's going to upset you. And so the scientists, I read science magazines and journals and things, it's called the war on science. And the scientists feel like they are on the defensive when they really want to be making a greater contribution to the life around us. Now, the most important enemy that really puts the scientist on the defensive these days is climate change denial. 50 years ago or more, natural scientists were looking forward to the future, and they saw the trends in population growth and in industrial and agricultural production, pollution production, and also the change in the atmosphere caused by the sustained use of fossil fuels. They began, like the prophets of ancient Israel, to say, look, unless we repent and change our ways, there's destruction ahead. A couple of weeks ago, I went to a meeting of astrobiologists. Those are people who are looking for life in outer space, mostly microbial life within the solar system, but a few are interested in intelligent life on exoplanets. But a number of topics dealing with life in the solar system, and one question that arose is, should we Earthlings colonize Mars? As you probably know, there are a number of groups that are making plans to move Earthlings into a permanent settlement on Mars. Should we do that? And what I had not expected was the number of scientists who said, no, we should not go to Mars. And the argument was even more surprising. Here was their argument. We human beings have so messed up Earth. We get to Mars, we're only going to do the same thing. So to protect Mars, we want to protect Mars from the destruction of the human race. And one neuroscientist who specialized in brain activity in animals, I just really was impressed with her presentation, as she said, look, we're pretty confident that the oceans will lose the ability to produce fish for food in 40 years, four decades down the line. That already there's enough plastic in the Pacific Ocean that's circulating the size of the state of Texas. And there is no will on the part of the global community to clean up our mess on Earth. Why should we transfer that to Mars, was the argument. Boy, I haven't heard this one before. So there is something going on amongst our scientists. And I don't want to say scientists are angels. I don't want to say that they're any better than the rest of us, but what the scientists have is a commitment, you might call it evidence-based reason, but it's pretty close to truth, right? And you heard in the scripture a couple of minutes ago, God is truth. We only want to live in the truth. We don't want to live in a lie. We only want to live in the truth. And evidence-based reason is pretty close. So for the last 2 years now, in I think it's the month of March, we've had marches for science. Who would have thought of that 5 years ago? Somehow or other, as we march for so many other issues of social justice, somebody wants to say, hey, society, wake up. We've got voices coming from the laboratory. Maybe we should be listening to them. So where should the Christian churches be? Well, I think, at least for the time being, we probably ought to be marching with the scientists, at least for this period of time. We should try to get our society back on the track of respecting evidence-based reason among other good things. So we've come a long way since Jesus planted God's vine, and the branches have gone off many directions, and we in our Lutheran tradition represent one of those original branches, and the leaves on our branch, well, they kind of flutter in the wind right along with the leaves on the science branch. I think maybe we ought to celebrate that. And that's the way we'll bear some really good fruit in our society. Amen.